But I have a vivid memory of my old friend Francis Timpson climbing up those stairs with considerable difficulty when she reached the sort of age I am. And I thought she shouldn't be doing that, really. And I'm afraid I've got to the same stage myself. So I'm sorry to the people in the balcony who like the preacher to be up there on their level, nearly. But I'm not going to do that anymore when I come here. So, the one verse I've chosen out of the ones that Pat read to us from John chapter 6 is verse 53. A startling verse. Jesus said to them, "In very truth I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you can have no life in you." Now, we must remember that we're looking here at a spiritual gospel, as Clement put it. In it, you read or hear explained and let it speak to you, to your spirit, as Archbishop William Temple said, wrote in his book, his great book, the readings, his readings in John's Gospel. This is how he says, this is how I approach all the content of John's Gospel. I'm chiefly concerned with what arises in my mind as I read it. And I hope this is not totally different from saying that I am concerned with what the Holy Spirit says to me through the Gospel. And so we can approach this startling verse, this ugly verse, in the same way. Open our minds and our hearts and see what it's actually saying to us here and now. And the first and most obvious thing, hardly needs saying, is that Jesus here didn't want his hearers then or us now to take this literally. He's using picture language. He's using metaphor. It's a bit like his use of parables, except that's easier to accept, I think, and easier to cope with, because a parable has on one level a story which is interesting in itself, like the parable of the prodigal son. It's an interesting story to think of a young lad asking for his father for all the money and going away to enjoy himself and spend it as he liked and have a good time, and then when it had all gone, he suddenly realised he made a big mistake and went crawling back to his dad. And his father came out to meet him, to welcomed him, didn't blame him or anything about what he'd done with his money. Welcomed him and received him back again. Wonderful story, great story. But it has it has another meaning, doesn't it? It has another level of meaning which we understand very well. That it's a picture of a father and us, his children. How we turn away and go, but he will always be ready to welcome us back. And that was a story that Jesus told. But you see, the meaning is carried not literally in the story. It's a parable. The word parable means, it's a Greek word, it means set alongside. So you've got alongside the story, you've got the meaning and what Jesus is trying to teach. And actually, when he uses words like these, picture language, eat my flesh and drink my blood, it is the same, but it's harder to work with. Because it also, being a metaphor, being a picture of something else, you've got what he's saying on the one hand, plain and simple, eat my flesh, drink my blood. But the meaning of it, it sits side by side with it and is a deeper thing. So it's the same as the parables. It's the same way as, I think Jesus was one who always thought in pictures. Sometimes it was a picture of a story. Sometimes it was just a picture of a word, as it is in this case. Now, some hearers on this occasion did actually take it literally. And that's why, as you heard Pat read to you, that it led to a dispute amongst them all. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And later on, in the part that we didn't hear read, even some of his disciples turned away from him because of this. And what they said is, this is more than we can stand. How can anyone listen to such talk? They shouldn't have done this. Those people then reacted in that way, because Jesus was using this picture out of something they'd already just experienced together. And they should have understood that he was talking in picture language. What was that? Why, it was the feeding of the 5,000. You remember the story of how they were out in the fields, that Jesus was teaching, day was getting late, and he actually was the one who said, they're all here, what are we going to do about feeding them? And they looked around and found they had a little bit, not much. Well, bring me that. And somehow, and we have no explanation of how it was done, though many people have tried to work out how it might have happened, but somehow and wonderfully, everyone was fed and drunk. They all had enough to eat, in fact more than enough, because they collected 12 baskets of the scraps afterwards. That is the story, and that was the experience these people who were saying, what's he mean, had passed through. They should have understood the link between what he was now saying and what they'd just experienced, because he made it quite clear to them. Because some of them have been saying, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. God gave them manna. Now what about you doing something like that for us? And Jesus said to them, I'll carry on doing miracles like that. But he said to them, you come here, follow me here to talk about what we did together. Not because of what it was a signpost to, not because of what it meant, really. You come just because you had the food to eat, and you'd like some more of that if you could, please. And then he said, you should work for the food that lasts, the food of eternal life. So he's obviously now talking about not real food, eating and drinking, but something that you can be fed with in your heart and in your life that will give you eternal life. So there we are. That was the mistake they were making, and there was no good reason for them to do so. And that's what is meant by, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever drinks what I give him will never be thirsty. Actually, that picture is one he'd used already. If you remember the story of the woman at the well, also in John's Gospel, where they got into discussion about water, and Jesus said to her at one point, if you only knew who it was you're talking to, and if you'd asked him, he would have given you living water. Not this water here, but water that would come inside you, a spring of eternal life, welling up for life. And she said, well, give me this water, and the discussion went on from there. But he used the picture before, and now he uses it again. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes to me, and whoever believes in me, trusts me. So, we can now see that these words have a spiritual meaning. And the pictures that Jesus uses about eating and drinking, about which give life to the body, mean something else. Taking something else from him in our spirits and our hearts that nourish us for this life, equip us for this life, and give us life beyond our death, eternal life. So I'm talking there about how they should have reacted but didn't. But John's readers, his original readers, wouldn't have the same problem, and nor should we have. Because they were Christians in a well-established church founded by St. Paul in Ephesus. And Jesus had already rooted the Christian faith in this picture of bread and wine in the Last Supper. And they'd be very well familiar with that because they would celebrate that as we do. Perhaps weekly, as some many churches still do, monthly as we do. And they were familiar with what the bread and the wine meant. Let me remind you of how Jesus used this same metaphor again at the end of his life, at what we call the Last Supper, the night before he was arrested, unjustly condemned and crucified, with his body broken and his blood flowing down. During supper, he took the bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to them with these words: "Take this. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and having offered thanks to God, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, shed for many." The same picture, same language, used to institute what we now call the Holy Communion. That's an interesting word, communion, because it has to do with sharing. It has to do with sharing together and communing with him. It has to do with the Spirit. So I hope maybe it's a little clearer and not so shocking to hear those words. "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." The converse is that if you do, that is, if you have a relationship with him, by having come to him, the life of himself, of Christ himself, will be in us. St. Paul prayed a wonderful prayer to these very people, the Ephesians, earlier than when the gospel was written. It's in his letter to the Ephesians. He prayed that you may be strengthened with might by the Spirit in your inner selves, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to get across in the picture language. This is what is possible for us, we who have never, like the Ephesian Christians, ever saw him in the flesh. But there's just one more thing I need to say before we finish. The Last Supper is so called because it was in that 24-hour, took place in that period when the following 24 hours were his arrest, his condemnation and his crucifixion, and his body was broken and his blood poured out. And the metaphor when he gave it has a clear meaning. It links with what was to happen next day after the Last Supper was instituted, an event which became for all who would receive it, in the pouring out of the blood and the breaking of the body, the release for us, the power of, as Paul put it in that other reading, the power of the cross to give life to all. Now, there are many speculations and theories been tried out down the years as to how the cross works. It's a waste of time trying to think about that, because this is something that is done in the mystery of God himself, in his relationship with his only son. And only he knows how this worked, what the mechanics of it were. What we do know is the effect of it. The effect. The effect is to release power, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is available for us to draw upon, to live in our lives, and be the sort of people that Jesus himself was. And this is the link with the other Gospels. The life that Christ lived is the life that we can live. And the commandments he reminded of us as loving the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul flow from the cross and our experience of it in our lives, in his presence in our lives. We can love God. Wonderful. And also we can learn to love ourselves. All the characteristics of our life flow out of the transformation and change that takes place in the life of someone who comes and opens their life to Jesus Christ. And he comes in so that, as Paul prayed, you're strengthened with might by the Spirit in your inner self, and Christ dwells in your heart by faith. We'll never fathom the mystery of what went on in the cross, but we do know its effects. As Paul reminded us, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. On another occasion he said about it, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer holding men's misdeeds against them. This great transaction that benefits all humanity, the reconciliation, the making peace between God. In a minute or two we'll be singing a hymn that refers to the wrath of God. We shouldn't discount the reality of the wrath of God, because elsewhere in the scripture it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all immorality and wickedness of men. Yes, this is a moral universe in which we live, and it's become a moral universe because of the one who made it and whose principles are of love for between us and him, and love for one another. And then again, in another verse, Paul puts it like this: he died for all, so that all who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who for their sake died and was raised to life. We don't know the means, but we know the effect. And that is, I think, the meaning of these verses. And I hope that's been helpful to you. The last thing I'll say is, there is an invitation that comes from Jesus Christ to every living being who recognizes his presence. It's recorded in a letter that's written to one of these small churches spread around the Mediterranean. It's not an actual letter, it's something that John himself imagined as he had his dream, which is the book of Revelation, but it's in there, chapter 3, verse 23. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will eat with him, and he with me. The same picture. God grant that today none of us leave this building without once again opening our life to him and welcoming him and his Spirit in, which is the true meaning of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Amen.